All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight over to Matthew 5. And no surprise there, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount for a while now, and we've made it to verse 31. And so just entitled the message tonight, Walking in Integrity. And I believe that's the thrust of the text here as we will get into it. But just to remember what we've done, we've gone through the Beatitudes. We've seen the results of that Beatitude type of living, salt and light in the world. And then the Lord really, he really changed gears, if you will, or we might say it that way, in the sermon and began to teach an elevation of the law, to teach old, really to recall to their mind something that had been taught or said of old time, and then to bring it up to his standard of righteousness. Because in verse 20 of Matthew 5, it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it's got to be a righteousness that's better than what they have. And so what he's doing is, and you'll remember, he would say something, "You have heard that hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Or you have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But then he takes not only that simple principle or law or standard or even teaching, and he elevates it to his type of living, which it really deepens the truth. Not only is murder wrong, but of course then anger would be wrong. And so we all have to deal with that. So what he's doing, he's really getting at eye level with his disciples here. And he's saying, you have to have exceeding righteousness, better than what you have seen of the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, the Lord knew the scribes and Pharisees very well. He knew what sort of righteousness or unrighteousness they really carried. And what the Lord is looking for, if you'll notice, he's looking for not that just as which on the out, with not that which is only on the outside, but also that which is on the inside. It's not that God doesn't care about what's on the outside. I think he does. He does want us to have a good and proper testimony. And I think some of walking in integrity will see that. But also he wants us to be clean and pure on the inside. So the Lord is teaching, as Jesus says, "But I say unto you," and he makes an authoritative statement on each of these things, "Thus saith the Lord." He is teaching the spirit of the law. Or really what the law is based upon, the principle of Christ's likeness that it's based upon. And so it's a new level of law, if you will. And so tonight we're going to be in verse 31. We'll read verses 31 through 37. The Bible says this: "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, that's what had been said. Verse 32: "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." And then here's the conclusion. And so when we get to verse 37, you'll note I'm almost done. Here's the conclusion: "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And so we're going to get into what it means to walk in integrity. It's been our pattern in trying to understand what the Lord is teaching us. He's elevating the Pharisaical righteousness to a level of righteousness that he carries, a godly righteousness. And so first thing we need to understand, what did the Pharisees think was righteous in this regard? And so, because he's really comparing the two. And so I just want to read to you a couple of Old Testament texts that deal with making vows, because that's what marriage is. Amen. Making a vow before God and before many witnesses and the preacher and everybody, making a vow. And then he starts to talk about the other vows are forswearing thyself, he says, or performing an oath, all those things having to do with, we could say this, making promises. And he's really referring to not just these small promises, but making a vow. And he's saying, you know, the issue was they might swear on the things that are the Lord's, like the earth or the heaven or even by their own head. And he said that none of those are yours to swear on, by the way. But that's what he's talking about. So we need to figure out what is the Pharisaical standard for righteousness. Well, the law says this in Leviticus 19:11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely." neither lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So in Leviticus, we have a really clear-cut passage that tells you, you are not to swear on my name falsely, right? Don't put God into your promise and then come back on your promise. And to deal with those that you deal with in truth, not falsely. And he says, don't lie to one another. Deuteronomy 6:13 repeats, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. In verse 31 and 32 here in our text, we find that the Pharisees had the wrong idea of marriage and divorce, which leads the Lord to speak of some underlying issues. They had the wrong idea about taking vows and oaths and forswearing themselves, if you will. And that's what he says. That's the language that he uses there. And so the Lord says, you have heard that hath been said of old time, who shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And so, in other words, if you want out of marriage, it's very simple. Just write a letter of divorcement and give it to her, and that's a done deal, right? Very easy. Now, we all know in this room that God intended marriage to be how long? Lifelong, right? In fact, turn to Matthew 19, because there's some clarity here, and we're not going to do a seminar on marriage and divorce and that kind of thing. Everyone knows there's a multitude of situations. But I do want to kind of give you the big idea that I believe the Lord is trying to get across here. So Matthew 19, and look at verse number 3. The Pharisees, see, they had an issue with this. This was like something that kept coming up with them. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now again, they're not wanting an answer, are they? They're just trying to tempt him. They're just trying to catch him in something that they could disagree with or something like that. And so he said, have you not read? And that's a good place to start if you want an answer, right? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, our world could learn a lot if they read verse 4 there. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? It really is that simple. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be of one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So this is the original teaching. This is the original design of marriage. One man, one woman. He makes that clear in verse 4. And by the way, any diversion from that is a perversion. Right? Anything that comes outside of that one male, one woman is against what God established for marriage. But then he says it's not just a man and a woman, but it's a man and a woman for a lifetime. What God hath put together, let no man put asunder. So they say, verse 7, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto him, Moses, listen, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And so it's important to understand this. It's never God's intention for divorce to happen, right? Whenever two come together to be married, he says, no, the hardness of your hearts. You know, I believe maybe we could say it like this. When two people get married, it's two sinners coming together. And whenever those two sinners get together, hopefully, by God's grace, they're able to stay together for the life. That's God's intention. And so when divorce happens, when separation happens, it's because either one party or the other party or both parties are sinners, right? The hardness of your hearts. And so he said, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I don't think that we have to go too far to understand this. God, the marriage, we could look back to Ephesians chapter number 4 and 5, and we could see that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That's what marriage is a picture of. It's a picture of Christ and his bride. And so it's a picture of the covenant between God and man. And God doesn't break his covenants or go back on them. And so the picture of marriage is that picture of that eternal covenant that God has made with us or that Christ has made with us. And so breaking that covenant obviously preaches and teaches the wrong picture about God. So from the beginning, it was not so. So he says, you've got the wrong idea. Divorce or marriage is not something that you should be able to end with a quick note. That's basically what he's saying. It's not something that you should say, well, listen, And I remember the preacher that married me and my wife, and he said, now I wanted you to turn around and look. We were standing there. I don't remember like 99% of what he said when I was up on that stage, by the way. I don't even think, we never did watch our wedding video, but I remember just talking to Tiff the whole time that he was preaching. And I thought later, that was really rude, but I was nervous. And so anyway, I don't really remember, but I do remember him because he kind of turned us and he's like, notice on their backs, there's no parachutes here. You know, there's no rip cords that you can just pull and get out. So that's kind of how the Pharisees are approaching the issue of marriage, is that, hey, if I'm not satisfied with this after a few days, I can just write a quick letter. I mean, Moses said I could. And here's what the Lord is saying. No, that's not how it was in the beginning. That's not how it ought to be. And that's certainly not God's intention. And so without getting into all of the details regarding marriage and divorce, let's understand God gave man marriage, or man and woman marriage, and it was supposed to be for a lifetime, because that is one of those oaths. That is one of those times of taking a vow where it is meant to picture the vow that we have between us and the Lord. So the Pharisees had gone wrong in their teaching. If you're back in Matthew 5, they had gone wrong in their teaching in a few different ways. If you look at verse 33, they had heard that it had been said of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. I'm told, and I've just read a little bit about this and trying to understand, okay, what would they have thought about taking oaths and making promises and things like that? And basically, it would boil down to this. They thought oaths were very important before the court and in their own, you know, they had their own sort of system of law, and they would hold people to those oaths, but they were regularly breaking their own oaths, making promises, etc., even in maybe in the smallest or maybe even silly or trivial matters, they would say, and it would just in their language, that they would swear by heaven, or they would swear by God, or they would swear by the throne. And so they're just sort of flippantly making oaths. Not wise, right? Do you think God hears every promise we make? Yeah, I think he does. And so he's saying, and that's why Jesus comes along and says, hey, how about you guys swear not at all? Like, just stop making all of these oaths. So I've got really 3 points this evening. The first one is the matter of taking oaths, verse 34 through 36. Jesus said, swear not at all. So the first question is he saying we should never make any vow? Well, I don't know. I don't think that's what he's saying exactly. I think he is saying that, but I think he knows his audience as well. I think he knows. I think we can look into the rest of the chapter, understand what he's teaching, and I'll get to the point here in a second. But there are times and places in the Bible where people did make vows. Abraham sent his servant with a vow to get a bride for Isaac. If you remember Genesis chapter 24, He makes him put his hand under his thigh, and he makes him swear that. And remember, the servant was like, "Hey, but what if it doesn't all work out?" And Abraham basically says, and of course, I'm just kind of paraphrasing that whole chapter, but Abraham basically says, "If you do everything I say, and God doesn't bless this, then you'll be clear your oath." But that was an oath that he took, and so that servant went, and he was very serious about it, to find the right bride for Isaac, and he went under a vow. Jacob makes a vow to follow God in Genesis chapter number 28. He promises God that he'd make a vow. David and Jonathan made a covenant together. Remember, Jonathan would have been the next king after Saul, being his son, but God had rent the kingdom from Saul and anointed David king, and Jonathan understood that, and so David and Jonathan, they decided together, when the time comes, Jonathan is not going to fight for the kingdom. He's going to give it to David, or allow David to have it, because that's what God wants. They made a covenant. The Apostle Paul speaks of vows that he had made. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say his vow. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. That's a vow. That to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. So, people are making vows in the Bible, so it must not be that there's never a vow to make, but I would say this. If you cannot keep the vow, or you're not walking in integrity, or you're not praying through and consciously deciding to make a vow, don't make a vow. Swear not at all. Not by heaven, not by the throne, not by your own head. Don't swear, because if you can't, it's not good to make a vow and then not keep it. And we've all made vows. I made a vow on July the 16th, rewind 19 years, and I made a vow to my wife, who's home with sick kids right now, by the way, if you were wondering. 19 years ago, I made a vow. I said, till death do us part. I said this, for better, for worse, in sickness and health. I made a vow. When I was 20 years old, I made a vow as the Lord was pressing upon my heart, and I accepted the call to preach. You know the reason I'm here preaching today? I do love you, and I'm grateful to be here with you, so don't take this the wrong way, but I'm not here because of you. I'm here because I made a vow. I made a vow to God that I was going to preach, and so that was something that I knelt down at an altar, and I said, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. I will do it. I made a vow. I didn't swear by heaven or the throne or anything like that, but I told the Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do. A little bit after that, some pastors all stood around me on a stage and laid hands on me after thorough questioning, by the way, and just kind of the most nervous, other than that 2005 event I was talking about earlier, maybe the second most nervous point in my life was with my ordination. And you know what I vowed at that ordination? You know what my vow was there? My vow was there to preach not my wisdom, but to preach the book. And so there's been times where someone has challenged something that the Bible says and they want me to consider to change. And I would tell them, I've said this before, if I change that, I've got to call all those men that ordained me and I got to throw away that ordination vow. Because I vowed to preach this book, not anything that goes outside of that book. And so we make vows, and you probably have too. You can probably remember times in your life where you've made a vow. So it's not so much that you should never make a vow. There may be times that you should, but I'll tell you this, be very, very careful when and what you make vows about. In fact, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes because it gives us some help on this. Ecclesiastes, and look at chapter number 5. And just take some wisdom from Solomon here. And the first couple of verses here are what I try to teach my children every single day. That if they're breathing, I'm trying to help them with this first couple of verses here. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You know, for obvious reasons, I teach my kids that. I've said this to my kids. You know, sometimes it's better if you just say less. Like, you don't have to utter everything that comes to mind. And by the way, as a, 41-year-old, it took me a second. As a 41-year-old man, I can tell you this. Sometimes it's not good that I just utter everything that comes to the brain, right? Just don't be hasty with our mouth. What Solomon's really getting at here is making vows. Don't be hasty to utter anything before God. Let thy words be few. Everything you vow to God, now you're on the hook for it because he knows you vowed it, right? So he says in verse 3, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. See what he's saying here? He's saying, let's be very careful of the things that we vow. And so the Pharisees apparently had this issue where they could make a vow even in marriage. And then the next thing you know, they're turning around, they're using Moses as an excuse. They're writing a bill of divorcement. The vow meant nothing to them. But they're swearing by God and by heaven about this vow, and then it means nothing to them. And in God's eyes, yes, or in their own eyes, they're using the Old Testament law to get themselves off the hook. But in God's eyes, they're just breaking vows left and right. He says in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. We didn't read it, but over in Matthew, was it Matthew 19 where we were at? Or Matthew 8? Matthew 19. 19. Okay, so we were over there, and if you keep reading the next couple verses, here's what's interesting. The disciples said, you know, hearing that you're not supposed to end a marriage in divorce, hearing that, they said this, it's better that you just don't marry. If you read the scripture, that's what they say. You know what they're saying? They're saying Ecclesiastes 5, it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. That's what they're saying. And the Lord says, you know, just a few get this. That's what he says. There's just a few that can grasp hold of that truth, that it may just be better not to marry than it is to marry and then break the vow. That's what he's saying, because a vow is a serious thing before God. And then he starts talking about eunuchs, which, of course, are those who wouldn't marry and things. And so that's what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes 5. It's better that you just don't vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. In other words, if you promise someone something and you don't do it, now you're in sin, right? You've just broken a vow. But if you never would have promised it in the first place, I've always heard it's good to under-promise, over-deliver, right? If you're not sure you can do something, well, don't say you can. Anyway, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither shall they say thou before an angel, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So the teaching of Scripture is this. It's a good idea to reserve vows for things that are weighty and important, and then fulfill those vows. So why is God so concerned about this? We've talked about the taking of oaths. The second thing tonight is, here's why he's concerned about it. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, because it's the matter of bearing God's name. Notice in verse 34 through 36, in the vows, they were attaching God. Swear not at all, neither by heaven. We can't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're swearing, you're promising on all my stuff. Don't swear on the stars of the heavens. Don't swear on the earth. Don't swear on those things are mine. That'd be like me going out here making a deal with someone. I say, I promise I'll pay you. I promise on Brother Richard's truck, I'll pay you. Now, if I don't pay him, they're coming after what? Richard's truck. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me right now. Miss Heidi's even shaking her head. I don't know. He's saying, don't vow on stuff that's not yours. And by the way, nothing's yours. So leave me out of it. Why? Well, because here's the thing. God is an honest God. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherein God, willing to more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability or the unchanging nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, here's one of them, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Here's how God's promises are, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And so what he's saying there is, God has made to us some immutable, that's unchanging, promises, and God cannot lie. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is the God that we serve. We serve a God of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, he is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, and without inequity, just and right is he. So when we attach God to our promise, and then we break our promise, we're preaching the wrong message about God, because he is a God of truth. He is a God who is immutable or unchanging. He cannot tell a lie, and he cannot undo or break a vow. And so when they're going around and they're swearing by the Jerusalem, and they're swearing by the earth, and they're swearing by the altar, and they're swearing by God, no, they brought an immutable, unchanging, forever true God into their situation. And then when they break it, what are they saying about God? Well, they're painting the wrong picture. And he's promised us, and the great thing about Hebrews 6 here, he's promised us eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. It says that's a sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul. It's eternal. That word is used as well. It's eternal. So here's the interesting thing. When we swear or vow a vow in God's name before God and all and break it, we illustrate God in the wrong light. We portray an unfaithful God who breaks his promises. In a way, that's blasphemy. In a way, that's called taking the Lord's name in vain. When we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, many times we just think about attaching God's name to a cuss word, which definitely is taking the Lord's name in vain. But also taking the Lord's name and then using it in an empty way. In other words, swearing on something and then on the Lord and then not coming through. You're vainly using his name. And we've then broken God's law, and we can cause others to blaspheme. There's many verses in the Bible. 2 Samuel 12 talks about David and his sin. And because of his sin, he was going to lose a son. And he wasn't just going to lose a son because of his sin, but he's going to lose his son because his sin caused others to blaspheme. That's what it says there. It causes others to say something to the effect of, okay, David's a godly person, and he did this. It gave an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In Romans chapter number 2, Paul tells the Roman church there that he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So when we break a vow we have made in God's name and break it, we give others a reason to blaspheme God. And we bear God's name, and we can't bear God's name in vanity or emptiness. The writer of Proverbs 30 says in verse number 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or here's what he says, lest I be poor and steal. He's given these couple of verses here. He's saying, God, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Don't give me great riches if I can't handle it. And also, don't let me starve, because if I get too much, I'll say I don't need you. And I don't want that. But if I'm too poor, if you don't give me what I need, then I'll steal. And he said, and this is what he talks about, that dishonesty of stealing. He says, and take the name of my God in vain. So he likens that dishonesty to taking God's name in vain. So when we vow something or when we consider a vow, vows are not something that we should take lightly. Whether it's the marriage vow or another vow before God, it's not something that we should regard lightly, but with the utmost importance. When we married our wife, our husband, we took a solemn and sacred oath before God, and breaking that vow teaches the world that God breaks his vows, and it brings shame to his name. When a person vows to do something for the Lord and you look up and they're not doing that thing for the Lord anymore, I'm telling you, it's a breach of contract, and it looks bad. So the conclusion of the matter is really this: God wants us to be honest. He wants us to walk in integrity. He wants us to be careful about the vows, the promises that we make, whether it's the little stuff or the big stuff. He wants us to be careful about that, and then he wants us to perform the vows that we make. In verse 37, the third matter, I just called it this, a matter of honesty. Look at verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. At the end of the text, the Lord just lays out a conclusion. If you say yes, then do yes. If you say no, then do no. Just do what you say. Be honest. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. We're to be honest people. Christians are to be honest people. The people of God should be honest people. We live in a very dishonest society, but we should stand, as Christ has already said, as salt and light in the world. I researched in I haven't really found a reliable study, but it seems as if there's a lot of studies about lying and how often people lie. And I'll tell you this, if you talk to anyone that deals with a lot of people, police officers and such, and people who interrogate, you talk to them, they will tell you that everyone lies, and everyone lies a lot. Several studies about lying. Some studies say that a person lies somewhere in the hundreds of times a day. But it seems as if most people or most studies fall into about 7 to 14 times a day, which isn't that good. That's a lot of lying. In a 2002 study by Robert Feldman, a University of Massachusetts, he found that on average people told 2 or 3 lies in a 10-minute conversation. I mean, just talking for 10 minutes, 3, as my grandma would call them, whoppers. That's what my grandma calls lies. You know, babies as young as 6 months start lying to us. I remember, it's been a while, but I remember crying in there. You think they're dying, you think they're hungry. No, they just wanted you to pick them up. They're totally fine, but they know how to fool you and scream, and you go in there, everything okay, pick them up. No, they're fine, they're not hungry. Liars, little six-month-old liars. Look, I got 3 of them. I can call them whatever I want. It's in our sinful nature. It's in our makeup. And let me remind you, it's not just what we say, but we don't say. It's not just what we do, although sometimes it is. It's what we don't do. We have to remember, God hates lying. He desires for us to be honest, people of integrity, hold to what they say. You let your yea be yea. If you say yea, be yea. If you say nay, be nay. We know this because Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, where it talks about the 6 things the Lord hates, and the 7th are abomination to him, there's two times in there. 2 times. One says a lying tongue, and another says a false witness that speaketh lies. 2 of the 7 deal with lying. Well, why? Well, because he is truth. He is truth. And further, the enemy is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. So Jesus says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Tell the truth. Do what you say. Perform honestly. God's people ought to be people of truth, people who do what they say. And so here it is. Be careful what you vow. Be careful what you say. Our walk is a matter of how we represent God, and God is truth. I started thinking about this, and just as a way of conclusion, it ought not to be that the average Christian lies 14 to 100 times a day. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that we lie anytime intentionally. It ought not to be that way. We've all heard that story about the boy who cried wolf. Right? Remember that story, the boy who cried wolf? He thought it was funny, you know, sheep are there, and he'd holler wolf. Everybody comes from the town expecting the wolf, and the wolf's not there. You know what the problem is? He was a liar. That was the problem. So when the wolf did come, he starts to cry wolf, and what happened? They thought, well, he's lied the last few times. Surely he's lying again. They didn't come to help, and sure enough, the wolf ate the flock, or him, I don't remember. It's been a while since I've read that story. But listen, we carry not only the name of God, we carry the gospel of Christ. That's our message. And so why would anyone believe the gospel if they can't believe our walk? If we aren't walking in integrity, if we're not people of truth, if we're not people who stick to what we say and do what we say we're going to do, then why would they believe us when it comes to the gospel message? And so there's more at stake here than just, oh, it was just a white lie, or it wasn't that big of a deal. No, there's a whole host of things that it affects, including people's, is this person reliable for the gospel message? And so we are to be people of truth. And so I believe the Lord's using in Matthew 5 here, he's using this loophole out of marriage that they were using in the Old Testament and sort of blaming it on Moses. He's using this to say, you're not taking your vows serious enough. You're not walking in truth. You're not doing what you say. Making a lot of promises, but there's not a whole lot of follow-up. And so let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So we ought to be people of truth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the truth that's in it. Please forgive us, Father, for I know we've all lied. And we've all lied intentionally, maybe even unintentionally. Lord, it's all sin. We Pray you forgive us for the times where we haven't been truthful. And we pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Father, with our testimonies and just walking in integrity so that we could be good representative of you and paint a real and good picture of you, but also just to be a reliable witness of the gospel when the time comes. And so help us to learn from the scriptures tonight. We thank you for it. We pray you'd be with us the rest of this week. Lord, just give us a good week, and especially toward the end of the week. I know there is a lot that's going to be done getting ready for Bible school. We pray that you'd be with all those activities. Be with us Saturday as we go out and hand out flyers for Bible school and get everything and get all the cards passed out. And Lord, just be with that. We pray you bless that time. And then be with us Sunday, of course, and then the week of Bible school to follow. We pray you'd bless. Give us a good week. We pray you dismiss us tonight with your love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.